Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want to start the sermon tonight by recounting one of the stanzas that we just sang. Stanza 3 of the hymn, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, chosen obviously because of our prophecy lesson from Isaiah. Hear again these words. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. I think those words are important because too often we think of in our minds that sin doesn't really matter that much, that it's not that big of a deal, especially when we think that it's lesser of importance. The problem with that thought, of course, is that God thinks very much of sin. It is a grave thing for him. So grave, in fact, the whole cost of it had to be paid. How much does God hate sin? Look upon the God who took on flesh and was nailed to the cross. Do you want to know how much God hates sin? How angry he gets about it? Look at his lifeless son. God hates sin. And yet those that he loves sins every day. How do we justify this? How do we rectify this situation? The truth is we can't. You and I can't do that. It is only by the grace of God that we are justified, that we are rectified, that the cost of our sin is paid in full. That's the lifeless body of Jesus Christ hung upon the cross. When we go to commit sin after sin, thinking that this death, this sacrifice, has simply freed us then to live in lives of sin, we reject the price that Jesus paid. We say, God, I don't actually care about how much you care. I don't actually care about the fact that your eternally begotten Son had to die for me. I will live the way I want. And if the pastor sent by God to be the mouth proclaims to me that I am living in sin, then I will despise him too. In our gospel lesson for today, if you've been here Sunday and Monday, there are some things that we read today from St. Luke's gospel that at first hearing don't seem to line up. There are a couple of things that sound slightly different than what we've heard thus far. And you know who tries to get you to believe that Luke's gospel is actually contradictory to Matthew's and Mark's? The devil himself. The same one who entered Judas, who drove Judas to betray him, who tried to snatch Peter out of our Lord's hands, so much so that our Lord sweat blood while praying over them. There are not contradictions here. And if we would actually take the time to look, we can see how these things do line up. The devil desires you, just as he took Judas, just as he desired Peter and the rest of the 12. He desires you. He doesn't want his adversary to have you. But his adversary is far too strong for him. As I will get to the contradictions, before I get to that, I want to talk about this phrase. Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Today, Holy Wednesday, is the day that the church typically recognizes as the day that Judas betrayed him. That for 30 pieces of silver, Judas agreed, led by the devil, to turn Jesus over into their hands. This is why Wednesdays are a traditional fasting day. Once again, not because it earns your salvation, not because it earns your forgiveness, but because you are redeemed, because you are forgiven, it lays out a better way. But that is why Wednesdays, because it is the day that our Lord was betrayed. Think about the words that we heard. Are there contradictions? Thus far, we did not hear that Jesus also went to Herod to be tested by him as well. We did not hear of how that played out. Does that mean that Luke adds it and that it didn't really happen? That is, of course, what the devil would have you believe. But instead, Luke includes it for our benefit. Not every detail must be included in all four Gospels. They are designed for us to read all of them wholly, to see that full picture. Pilate and Herod would become fast friends, having a common aspect. We see Jesus prophesy something that we had not heard of before, at least not in his passion narratives. As he is on his way to Golgotha, as he falls to the ground, he looks at the daughters who have followed him, and he sees them weeping. It is hard for us to understand just how gruesome this scene actually is, where the one who had laid the foundations of the very universe had been beaten, was bloody with the thorns coming down from his skull, weeping over what they see. Jesus puts it in perspective. He says, "Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children." Because as he had already prophesied, Jerusalem would be destroyed. And this is not a beautiful sight. It is a terrible sight. It is a devastating sight. Titus would lead a campaign, the son of Vespasian, to destroy Jerusalem and to destroy the temple. And it would be so brutal and so disgusting because they starved the people out. There would be words crying out, "Fall on us, cover us." I want to look at one last thing that appears to be a contradiction, and that is, if you heard the gospel lesson on Sunday, if you heard the gospel lesson on Monday, you heard that both criminals jeered Jesus, that they both mocked him. And yet the devil will point out to you that here in St. Luke it says, the other answering rebuked the other, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Is this a contradiction, as the devil would have you believe? Keep in mind that most likely these criminals are nailed next to Jesus for the whole 6 hours that Jesus is up there. They would see what was going on. They would watch that after the third hour finished, darkness covered the land. They would see as all of these things transpired. 6 hours is a long time to be next to somebody, to watch him, to hear him pray, to hear him pray through the Psalter, to hear him pray for his enemies. No, this is not a contradiction. While at the outset, both of those criminals that day did mock him, did jeer him, by the end, one was so moved by the power of the Holy Spirit that he confessed his sins, he repented of them, and he asked for his Lord's forgiveness. The Holy Spirit does beautiful things. Why do we encourage people to come to church, even if they can't take communion? Even if they are not yet a part of our fellowship, even if they are not yet believers, because the Holy Spirit does miracles. The Holy Spirit works faith in what were once rocky hearts. Jesus has that power over people. His death was for all people. Even the criminals, even the murderers, even the insurrectionists like Barabbas, all of them could see what Jesus had done for them, could hear of what he had done, and repent for the forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. This very night and the rest of the week as we gather, I pray that the Holy Spirit strengthens your faith, that he drives you to hear of the story over and over and over again, that though our sins may be great, we have a Savior that has died for us, a Savior who calls us to look upon him, to repent, to believe, and to be with him for eternity. The church sings. Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation, is the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.